Lord help, we will speak from the book of Job again, chapter 34, and verses 31 and 2. The book of Job, chapter 34, and verses 31 and 32. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. We spent this morning thinking of the, as it were, words of comfort that were offered to Job by his friend Eliyahu here, and the wisdom of this counsel. Surely it is me to say unto God that I have borne chastisement. And mentioned then in the second case the outcome of this, that which I see not, teach thou me. Revealing what close work goes on at the throne of grace. How, although we are separated from such a scene as this by hundreds and hundreds of years, even centuries, yet same God, same grace, same purpose. He doesn't change, his purposes do not alter. His objective is the same, to bring his people down to feel their continued need, and also to agree with it, and to consent that they need, as we read in the ninth chapter, that correction. Happy is the man whom God corrected. And this is close work, and it's necessary, because it's the fence, the hedge, that God puts about his church. Keep them in hand. Keep them with matter for the throne of grace. Keep them alive to observe these things. Surely it is meet and proper, the right thing to do, to say unto God, surely I have borne a chastisement. But then the other part, which we said before was well, we've mentioned this evening, is I will not offend any more. This is a very sweet thought, you know. There's a hymn that touches this in one way. The punished child relents, the parent's bowels move. Offended father soon relents and turns with double love. I will offend no more. There is a hatred of those sins which are revealed by chastisement, by the refining of the fire. What you have said in your anger and in your dark moments and the times when you have felt that the Lord was dealing hardly with you, you deeply repent of. And you will say of it, I will not offend any more. This isn't self-righteousness, nor preacher's strength, by any manner of means, is it? It's the sweet outcome of teaching, a real heartfelt desire, like the godly man of old, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Might not grieve me, but I might not fall into the same snare again, be caught in the same trouble. This is the outcome of chastening that is sanctified. A willful child will receive correction and go through the same thing the next opportunity. They defy correction, are determined to have their own way. They are brought only by God's grace to see that they were following something that was far contrary to his holy mind and will. In this, therefore, the Lord makes his way so clear that there's an outcome to correction. Surely it is meet, it's proper to say, I've learnt my lesson, Lord. It is indeed close dealing, isn't it? And you see, we mustn't look upon this as the grey heads only. The older ones must ever bear in mind that those who are following us are constantly learning, and learning exactly the same way as we had. Learning by our mistakes and God's merciful correction of them. There's got to be lambs in the fold, as I said not long ago, as well as sheep. We must not think that this is something for adults only in grace. God will start correcting and chastening you early in life once it began with you. And it will be your mercy to appreciate this. Nothing else will show it to you but the Word of God and the Gospel and that Word preached to you. The rest is surrounded in carnal reason and treated with reproach. Not so where this chastening begins, and how happy are they who begin to learn this corrective work in the early life and are brought to say not to their friends, I made a mistake, but to their God, Lord, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. I've done what I should not have done. I've felt what I should not have felt. I've said what I should not have said. I've been angry, rebellious. I've said I'll not do that. I'll never go that way. Never. So that if you come that way and are fully determined in your own mind, you will know what a reality it is to be chased. And also to mark the kindness and often the gentleness of God in correcting you. That he did not leave you to the heavy stroke of his rod, but rather dealt with you gently. Hear ye the rod, and he that hath appointed it, says the prophet. And if you've heard correction, surely it is meet to say, I've borne it, and I won't do it again. This isn't a fleshly promise, let me emphasize, for such characters learn even early in life that promises of that nature are not any use made in the flesh. In the spirit, there is a heartfelt desire not to go that way again, not to be left to oneself. So that if, says the guy, you just be so, surely it is meet to say unto God, I will not offend anymore, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Now these close communions and communications then with God are the work of grace. They're not marked as such. You may scarcely be able to say that they are such. You may be in some temptation which says, well, that happens to everybody. And the point is, it doesn't. It doesn't. Because the first proof is that they do not go to God with it. This is communion and communication between God and the soul. And Elihu, young as he was able to detect this spirit in Job that he had said that he was righteous, that he had spoken against God. He charged him. In the first instance, he didn't. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? In the first chapter, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Glory of this resignation under the stroke is a tribute to divine favor. That, see, as time goes on, and as they do here in this book, and the keen edge begins to cut deeper and deeper, you begin to realize that far more in it than you thought. Like married life, you see. Happy in its beginning. And one and all well-wishers say yes. We hope it will always be like that. But we do. But you see, when it comes to wearing it out, treading it, constantly faced with fresh thoughts, trials and mercy, all mixed and mingled together, look how different it is. And what a sobering effect it has, isn't it? But that doesn't detract from the happiness of it. Whatever their pathway may have been, if you've learned lessons in it, there'll be a happiness. Some of us could look back over long years and say, yes, I was thankful for that lesson. Thankful for that lesson. Yeah. You hear one another relate how years ago they did something, and how tempted and tried they were, and how things were so difficult. And yet now they say, I wouldn't have been without it. Something in it that, though I couldn't see it at the time, was of a corrective, chastening nature, and I'm thankful for it. The outcome of it is, I will do it no more. That is, Lord, let me learn the lesson the first time. You would have thought Hezekiah would have learned his lesson, wouldn't you? And others like him. You would have thought David had learned his lesson. You would have thought that Abraham would never deny his wife a second time, would you? Seems an astonishing thing that he should ever deny his wife twice. You would never have thought Peter would have denied Christ three times, would you? Three times. Once. Surely enough. The guilt, sting of such a denial would surely have pierced him through and through the very first time. I know not the man. Surely, that an awful remark would have stung Peter to the quick. Surely thou art one of them. And instead of stinging him in his conscience, he denies a second time. The third time. What evidence, therefore, we have to prove to us to be very careful, lest we bring ourselves by false promises and standing on a false foundation that we are so foolish and helpless, Hezekiah promised to go softly. And undoubtedly meant it after his sharp affliction and restoration. But it wasn't long before the Lord left him, that he might know what was in his heart. It wasn't long before the Lord left Job, that he might know what was in his heart, what he was capable of saying and doing, and what there was really wrapped up in Job himself. When that hedge was removed, why, there was just one restraining command: touch not his life. And that life was preserved. Otherwise, be sure Job would have had it. Satan would have had it. In this, therefore, Elihu brings a very gracious counsel. Surely, surely, all this sharp edge of the Word of God, isn't it? What a point, surely. I said this morning, didn't I, it's got an inbred teaching in it, something inherent in it, isn't it? It gets hold of you. It's a word that ferments like leaven in your heart, surely. Now come, think, the word says to us, come, reason this together, surely. Surely, without any doubt, it's meet, it's proper to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will do no more. Do you think the prodigal wanted any more husks? Do you think Ephraim, left to his idols, wanted them again? Read the 14th of Hosea and see how he was brought away from them. And this constitutes a very large part of bearing chastisement, dealing with idolatry, as I said on Wednesday at the prayer meeting. First, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let him have the taste of them. Let him have a fill. Then, the second part is, Ephraim is smiting upon his breast. Ephraim is taking with him words, turning to the Lord, saying, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. You see, idols don't just part like the cord comes out of the husk. No, you've got to have these idols dealt with by divine power. And only divine power can remove them from you. So that whatever it may be, chastisement has a precious work to do, so despise it not. This is the word that we read together, wasn't it? As I said this morning, is found not only in this ancient book, but also in the Hebrews and in the Psalms. Happy is the man whom God corrected. Despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. It's the very thing you're likely to do, really, despise it. Say, yes, I. You know what it is to despise, don't you? No, we're not going to have it. I don't believe it. I don't want it. It's not for me. I don't need chastening. It's one of those truths, you see, so beautifully hidden away, like a violet in the hedge, humble, faithful, gracious, true, unobtrusive, and yet there it is in all its beauty, as regards truth, I mean. Despise not.
touching upon the very thing that you're going to do. Knowing nature, the Lord has put it there by the roadside of the experience of his people. They're going to pass by it, destroy it. But not so those whose hearts are turned. Surely it is meet. Say unto God, I have borne chastisement. Lord, I know the reason for it. This therefore being a thing of the past, as regards the sanctification of it, because I have borne chastisement, can refer both to the past and to the present. I am bearing chastisement. Job was. Is one of the greatest blessings that we can ever have. Look at that beautiful hymn of Cowper's you've just heard. If ever there was gracious, sacred language, the language that wants some grace to sing too, doesn't it? No, let me rather freely yield what most I prize to thee. Look at the height of this gracious word. Look at it. Why, if you come there, you may be sure of this, that you will say, Lord, I will do it no more. I'll despise not thy chastening again. I'll seek to avoid this pitfall again. Who never hast the good withheld, or wilt withhold from me. This remarkable man, Cowper, had a depth of experience that has been accepted by the Church of God in all ages, since the day at least that he wrote. There is a hatred, therefore, the outcome of gracious chastisement, and an earnest desire never to go that way again. And this is separation from the world. This is what it leads to. That deadly world that had such a grip on you and you were so fond of in your own way and had such a desire for an adaptability too. Oh, I sometimes marvel at my solemn adaptability to the world. I've got a nature that is adaptable to the world. I didn't work in it for 45 years without finding any. And I still find it a nature that just drops in like mortis and tenon into the world. Love not the world, says the scripture, yes. But our nature just dropped into us. So we're in a dangerous place, aren't we? Especially if you've got a nature that's like that. Not everyone has, of course. But if that is your particular weakness, then you will find the chastisement and correction of God a sweetly separating thing. And that's what it intended to do, give you a hatred for sin, dislike, and an earnest desire to be separated from the spirit of the world. Because this is where the trouble lies. You can keep yourself outwardly clean, like the Pharisees did the outside of the plate. But it's inside that the greatest danger is. The spirit of the world. The spirit, the prince of the power of the air,
the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is why our young people need such careful and tender handling. It's no good fencing their lives with a lot of don'ts. It's not a bit of good saying you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. They know it already. This is where they need the work of God to really lovingly separate them so they come out freely and are not slaves, but true-born sons and daughters of Zion, brought out from the world and the spirit of it, the lusts of it, the fashions of it. Yes, these cleaving fashions of the world. What deadly influence they have. The pride of life. That trinity of evil of which the Word of God speaks. But I will do it no more. Now, Elihu does bring then some treasured remarks to Job, doesn't he? And we might go on in this train, but there is a second verse which we also spoke of this morning, but you'll see here the same outcome. This is the point. I will do no more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Now Job didn't say this, might you? Elihu says to him, surely you ought to say this, Job. Surely this ought to be your position, Job. Instead of you saying I am righteous and God contended with me and God has set me as a mark for his arrows, instead of you saying all this as you have done, as I've heard you say, and contend with God, you ought surely to say, I have borne chastisement and profited by it. Now, take this view first of the gospel. What remarkable things these are to preach. And you consider the wonder-working hand of God in giving us on the wall such things as these to preach. What a wonderful thing it is, isn't it, to have such subjects as this laid before us. Where else would you hear them? Do you know of anywhere else where you would find such exhortations as these? That perhaps cut you to the quick, that bring you to see your deformities and yet you still love them. All that fallacious teaching about hurting our young people and driving them away, you could bear witness to in your own soul and say, well, yes, but it was the Lord's hand in it, and that didn't drive me away. I know the gospel spoken harshly, hardly, and in an ungospel-like spirit. I know well enough that it can wound, has wounded, does wound. Not only young but old, but the preacher sought out acceptable words, that's the point. And these acceptable words which the gospel brings to us are such words as these, which touch upon very delicate points and are likely to give offence, but they are God's purpose to bring truth, his will, his preceptive word, his word of commandment to his people. And by these things they live. And in all these things is the life of their soul, whether they are lambs or sheep.
It is this that loves. And where it falls on good ground, it may not be of use at the moment. It takes a long time for seed to germinate, doesn't it? It takes a long time for the Word of God to be useful to you. We used to teach the children, and we're taught ourselves, possibly, the truths that we hear, we ought to give heed and store them away in our mind. If they are there, the day comes when the Lord brings them out, they begin to really spring up in your life with an irresistible, gracious power in them. Why, you never be able to pluck them out. I never want them. What I see not, teach thou me. Teach. I dwelt a little on that word this morning, didn't I? But to relate it, I will do no more. Teach me to do thy will. Not mine. This is the outcome of God's correct teaching. And the second place, and having said what an excellent thing it is that the gospel should bring such counsel to us, what an excellent thing it is to be given the grace to obey that counsel and to fall under it and receive it and say, yes, just what I want, Lord. Just what I want to be taught. The vast scope of the pilgrim pathway, the vast number of lessons, exercises, concerns to be learned, teachings to be received, are presented gradually to the mind that, as in natural things, the person that begins to learn realizes that they've got limitations. There's nothing like learning to show up your limitations, is there? If you meet the professing man, I mean in business, or woman that knows it all, well, you can soon see, can't you, that they know but very little. They've just exposed their own folly. Their boastfulness is their undoing. The keen eye will soon discern that, won't it? Very much like the saying that they that can always pray, never pray. Those that know everything know nothing. Surely it is so with divine teaching and correction and the Lord's leadings and guidance, that which I see not. Let's look at the providential pathway. Nine times out of ten, this is. Solemnly hidden, isn't it? These doors that the Lord opens, how sacred they are as we look back on them in retrospect. What beautiful doors the Lord opens. Why, the earthly doors with all their beauty are no match for the doors in providence that the Lord opened. But what about those that he doesn't open and keep shut? There still is doors, aren't they? Every door that is opened also is not one for us to walk in. Some are the test of faith, that those doors that have been opened, and as you walked in, how beautiful they look and are. You did not see at the time. It all seemed a great burden and concern at the time. It was nothing further than your day by day as it is now. But how remarkable. And perhaps a door you didn't want to walk in. And yet you look at it now and you can't say it was a wrong door. You dare. You look at it, all ways, both sides, and you see that it was the door the Lord opened. As I look back to those doors in my life, what cause I have for gratitude. The overruling, guiding hand of God in His providence, and it shines clearer and clearer one gets older, and we saw not at the time. So that this refers more particularly to doors today, present day doors, things that you do not see. Look what we read this morning. He giveth none account of his matters. He doesn't put a brochure in your hands and say, well, now this is what's going to unfold for you the next 20 years. God does not say, even for the next 12 months. No, it's today. Now this is where we have to live, a day at a time, isn't it? But can you go to the Lord with it? That's the thing. You've got access to the Lord with it. If this surely touches your case, and surely it is meet for you to say, what I see not, I want, Lord, you to teach me. There's that childlike spirit there, which is so compatible with the whole gospel. But you look at the reverse, and supposing you should keep your mouth closed and say nothing and be so obstinate in your spirit that you determine not to pray about it, never to ask the Lord's counsel about it, well, what's the outcome going to be? And there are such places as this. We've been in them. We've fought in them. We've clenched our fists in them, I hope. Yeah. Rebel bitterly against God. Why walk in that way? No. Simply because we did not see it and had no spirit of prayer or desire to see it and had not that willingness for the Lord's will to be done and understood not the language I just read of Cowper, who never has to good withheld or wilt withhold from me simply because you don't believe it. But there is this second part, I will do no more. Teach thou me, if I have done it. So with regard to grace, leaving providence, though they are so entwined that they cannot be separated, look at the remarkable work of grace. The desire for teaching. The felt ignorance. The way that God puts truth before you. It's like a tutor, you know, and the student. I can see that tutor's mind is absolutely full. Full command of the subject from A to Z. And yet they themselves feel they've got hardly passed the letter A. When you come into the kingdom of grace, as I've often said, when the Lord first began with me, and under the first gospel sermon I ever heard, under that blessed text in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That's as far as I'd got then. And that was a merciful distance, wasn't it? After only about a 12-month of divine dealing with me. But look what followed. The power of his resurrection. Yeah. Fellowship with him in his suffering. Yeah. All takes its part, you see. And as some of you know, that has been my favour, to have some fellowship with him in his suffering. And in a way that wasn't consuming, but comforting. I've borne chastisement. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. So that these lessons will continue according to God's gracious purposes, was fear them not. Oh, let me say this at once, lest there should be any undue anxiety arise in your minds. The heavenly tutor, he knows. You may see, as you glance at divine truth, how little you know, but he knows how to dispense knowledge to you and how to teach you step by step. And as I often say, here a little and there a little. Not all at once, of course. So today's lessons are today's lessons. And sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And this scripture, therefore, is for the present. Now what you don't see in grace, your unworthiness. But at last Sabbath, I was speaking about Ruth. My memory fails me a little now. But what increases? And so many others like her. And of course it is impossible to see, and it's not intended that you should see. It's intended you should walk by faith. If you could see, you wouldn't need faith. And that would completely obliterate the grand mark upon the highway to heaven. Our highways today have notices on them, very different from the notices of old. Just think about right across. You can't mistake them, you can see them a mile away. And what does it say on the road to heaven? The just shall live by his faith. That's what it says. And it will never be altered. So that if you could see here, where all were right, where the need for credence, as Joseph Hart said. But it's faith, today's faith for today's needs, today's trouble. And where is this faith to be exercised? In this prayer, what I see not, teach thou me, Lord, teach it me. This willingness to learn, It's a wonderful thing. Your heart rejoices when you see it in your children, don't you? When you see their little mind anxious to learn, what gratitude wells up in your heart that you've got children that have got a mental capacity, and not like many poor children who haven't got it. A willingness to learn, an anxiety to learn. You look at it in grace, a desire to learn. Is it any question then where you should go on the Sunday? Is it any question whether, if you're married, you should read and pray together as husband and wife? Is it? Is it going to be that the wife's going to say, well, it's no good you praying, my dear, you can't pray? Is it? Is it any use the husband saying, well, I know I can't, so I won't? Far, far from it. Is it any question what course you will take when you want to do the right thing and to be taught? How can it be, if this teaching is from God, it must be continued. Not something that's spasmodic, you can pick up and put down at liberty. So that we must feel the sacredness of Elihu's tender advice, and perhaps you'll feel a desire in your heart to follow Elihu through as he gave this counsel to dear Job. And then you will suddenly come, as you turn over to the end of the whole matter, and the Lord will speak to Job in 38. Then the Lord answered Job. Then the Lord answered Job, no intermediary. The Lord answered Job, and to my mind, as regards nature, some of the most beautiful scripture that we can possibly find concerning creation and the Creator's own words concerning it. The Lord answered him, but the majesty of God in creation in those days was set forth, and Job felt his vileness. That was the ultimate, and that was the outcome of it. Well, the subject, as you will, I hope, see, is one that is far beyond me. And yet here is a core of divine truth, you see, given us, a pathway set out for us, that which I see not, teach thou me. And as I said this morning, don't misquote it, will you? I don't want to play with words, but it does say teach. And it does not say show. There is a big difference, isn't there? That which I see not, teach thou me. And the teaching is the work of perhaps many years. Nonetheless, it is the sacred line here and line there, all of which build up to those things which stand us in such good stead when we come to our later days and can say that we've proved them to be true and can set our seal to it. That this is the right way, and that there is God's honour and glory bound up in it. And as regards the kingdom of grace, and the themes that you want to be taught there, as I just quoted from Philippians. Look how we have to walk through such scriptures as that. Teach thou me, a willing spirit to learn. They prove a word of in season or some little help somewhere. The Lord give us each the grace we need to put it into practice. Surely it is meet. It is the proper thing. Amen.